Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. Happy Monday to you. Spring has finally sprung. I hope you had a great weekend. Well, in just a moment, you'll hear my conversation with Liz Curtis Higgs about God's redemption in the lives of two women that we find in Scripture, Rahab and Delilah. So if you're a rebel or you love a rebel, you got to be encouraged. You got to listen in because God redeems the rebellious heart. He can do it. So don't give up hope. We've got a powerful hour ahead. And you'll hear that in just a moment. But quick announcement first. Our third annual Writers Contest is about to start. Submissions will take them starting May 4th. And this year's theme is grace. And you can write in either the fiction track or the nonfiction track. And a handful of you who win the top entries get to come in and have a luncheon and meet face-to-face with editors from Bethany House, my publisher. And whether you're a fiction or nonfiction writer, you get a face-to-face meeting with these great people and a chance at potentially being published if you can impress them and have a pitch a great idea to them. So all that information is up on our website, myfaithradio.com. And I want you to know it's a different voting system this year. Your friends can actually vote. We're taking votes via the website. So lots of different things, exciting ways we're going about the contest this year. So check it out. All the information's up at myfaithradio.com. And just a quick reminder too, we always want to know how we can be praying for you. We love to pray for you by name. So if you've got a specific prayer request, send it in to me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. I'll take it to our next staff meeting and we will lift you up in prayer. We're in this together. We all go through hard times. You are not alone. And so remember that, okay? And also want to remind you that we've got some amazing podcasts that are posting right now and trending. One of them is my interview with Amani Mustafa about her ministry to Muslim women. That's trending the top right now. And it was a gripping interview. That's on the website as well. So lots to see there. So go spend a few minutes on our website, myfaithradio.com. So my question is, how has God redeemed your story? Let me tell you about my friend and my guest, and we'll get her on the show. Liz Curtis Higgs is a popular conference speaker, author of, listen to this, nearly 30 books. She's got more than 3 million copies in print. She and her family live in Louisville, Kentucky, and you can find her on the web at LizCurtisHiggs.com. Liz, welcome back to the program.
It is such a blessing to be with you, Susie. Thanks.
Yes, you are a sister of my heart. And I said this to you before the show, but I want to say it in front of our listeners as well. As I was prepping for today's show, I just stopped and I sat back and I thanked God for your gift because you are an excellent writer. But I've seen people who are really great craftsmen with the word, you know, with their words, but they don't have the depth of content. Your content and the way that you craft and write these books is just excellent. I just wanted to say that.
Well, thanks for that. I'm grateful for the opportunity to do it. I'm grateful that God lets me. You know, I always wanted to be a writer from the time I was a little kid. And to think of actually doing that now, that's how I provide for my family, just takes my breath away. Mm. He loves us so much. Before I knew him, he knew me, and he had a plan for me.
That's such good news, isn't it? Well, we love to start out, as you know, you've been on the show a good handful of times, just talking scripture and wondering if there's a verse that's just been speaking to you these days that you can share with us.
Yeah, Psalm 25:6 says, "Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old." I love the fact that they're old. They're as old as the earth, older than the earth, since God lives outside of time. His mercy and his love have always been in place. And David reminds him of it. Remember, Lord, don't forget, like he would ever forget, you know. Mm. But it's just that pleading with God, please remember your great mercy and your love, for they are from of old. And so that's I love short scriptures that I can memorize if I say them enough times.
Yeah.
And that's a good one, Psalm 25:6.
You know, it reminds me of the one from Psalm 23 where it says, "Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life."
Yeah.
And I thought about that for a while, Liz, when I thought, we tend to look over our shoulder at our past, and it just haunts us. But when we are in Christ, we look over our shoulder. That's something the Lord spoke to my heart, is do not look at your past without first seeing my goodness and my mercy, because they follow you. That's what's That's what redeems your story. And I just love that whole idea.
Beautiful.
But, you know, I'm thinking of that person as I open this show who's a Christian, mm-hmm. but they're dragging their past. And I get it because I think I was the queen of shame.
Oh,
you know what I mean?
I get it. Absolutely. Yeah. And if I can just say this, sometimes even when we know God, love God, serve God, read His Word, do everything right, we can still pick up new habits, not even the past, but present stuff. And we realize this is not of God. I've got to shake this off and find out it's hard. And we panic and think, well, now I can't be a woman of faith. I can't be all that, you know, God intends for me because I'm stuck in this sin. He still redeems. He doesn't just redeem us once. He is ever in the redemption process, cleaning us up, cutting the strings to the past, cutting the strings to things in the present that get in our way, because you're absolutely right. The future is where we live with God. There is no past as far as He's concerned with us. It's all forward motion.
Mm. Wow, so good. Well, for those who maybe weren't tuned in when you've been on the show before, which I can't imagine, because but just in case, talk about what drew you to the Bad Girls. I mean, someone had to do it. I'm so glad you did. Didn't seem like anybody thought about it before you did, but talk about what drew you to these precious bad girls of the Bible.
Well, because I identified with them. You know, the good girls were lovely, wonderful, incredible, but I couldn't, it sounds terrible, I just couldn't connect with them. With my own bad girl past, you know, you just kept saying, boy, I love all these lovely girls. Ruth is an amazing woman of God, loved writing her story, but there were still points where I thought, oh, but I could never be a Ruth, but give me a Jezebel, I know what to do with her. I know how to connect with her. Not that I want to be like her, you know, heavy underline here, I don't want to be like her, but I can learn from her even if it's what not to do. And so 15 years ago now, it's 15 years that I wrapped my arms around those bad girls and said, come to my house, let's sit down, teach me your stories, show me what redemption really looks like. Some of them, of course, are not redeemed. Jezebel has no happy ending. Delilah has no happy ending. But then there are the women we love to study. Rahab, the woman at the well, the sinful woman who anointed Jesus' feet with her tears in Luke 7. These sinners, and they absolutely are sinners, the woman caught in adultery, these women are sinners, no doubt, but they are also forgiven, no doubt. You know, Jesus says to them, you know, you are set free. Go and sin no more. We can talk about that one. That sounds really scary.
Yeah.
Go and sin no more, Lord. Do you mean actually never again? What does that mean? I can tell you what it means. It means go and leave your life of sin.
Mm.
You know, it doesn't mean you're never going to stumble again. It means that you are walking away from a whole lifestyle of sin, which I am grateful to say I did only by the mercy and grace of God in 1982. It seems like forever ago. But for me, I can go right back to that woman. Susie, I have not forgotten her. I remember her feelings. I remember the lies I told myself and the justification I made for saying there is no God. I know that girl. She's still in me, but she is redeemed.
Wow. You know, did you receive any flack? I think I know the answer to this question. Any flack from Christians for, you know, digging into these bad girls?
Oh, yeah, sure. Oh, yeah. You know, it's like, why would you focus on the negative? It's like, I am not focusing on the negative. I'm focusing on these women who are in the Bible. I didn't put them there.
Mm-hmm.
I just bunched them together. But God obviously put these stories in His Word for a reason. All Scripture is God-breathed. It's all useful for teaching. And so I just thought it might be interesting to group them together. And, of course, I had a little fun with it because that's just what I do. And, you know, I try and straighten up, Susie, but it just leaks out.
No, why would you?
you know, I try to you know, obviously want to handle the Word with great care, very serious. But at myself, I'm going to have a little fun. So I kind of grouped them into, you know, bad for a season and not forever. That's my favorite girls. Or bad to the bone. That would be Jezebel. In really bad girls of the Bible, we had some that were bad for a good reason. Jael, the tent peg woman. Mm. That's kind of a grisly story. You know, hard to see her as a role model. Let's see. Is there a man out there that deserves a tent peg? you know, so not exactly a role model, but she was bad, as it were. She did a bad thing for a good reason. And so I group them together, but the truth is, and what we need to see is, anything that separates us from God makes us a bad girl. You know, we can't look at the other women and say, oh, thank you, Lord, that I'm not a sinner like those girls. Yeah. We're all sinners. We all sin and fall short. But this is where God steps in and says, I know that about you. Let me show you my mercy and grace.
And that
makes us grateful.
It sure does. And what I love that you did, first of all, you use your fiction ability and you write these in contemporary fiction, and then you teach about the actual story. And then you say, here's what we can learn from these precious souls. And I think that is just so important, because you can learn from anybody if you're teachable. And I want to say this carefully, and I might have to backtrack a little bit, but I think once we get clean, yeah, help me out with this. I think once we get cleaned up, we can get so self-righteous about the areas that we've cleaned up. But what I've learned, just even traveling to different places, is that the narrow path isn't the same as the narrow mind. I mean, I think we get so locked into this is how a Christian looks and behaves. But I was just telling a gal that I mentor, we walk this story out so different. So obedience for me might be disobedience for you. And there needs to be some grace for each other as there is grace for us individually, don't you think?
Oh, wow. Yes, I certainly do. And what an amazing statement, sin for me, not sin for her. But Paul really talks about that. You know, he says this is going to be a challenge for some people, not for others. And I think one of the reasons why it's important that we speak our truth to each other, that we not put on a mask and pretend, oh, I so got this together with Jesus. But we just say, you know what, I don't have it together. Jesus has it together, and thank him for it. But here's my flesh challenge. And when we do that for each other, when we take off our masks and say, here's my challenge, someone can come up beside us and say one of two things. Either, wow, that's not my challenge, but I'll pray for you. Or, wow, that's my challenge too. Here's how we can help each other. Or, that was my challenge, and here's how God got me through it. But if we never are real with each other, if we never say, look, today, here's where I'm struggling right now, then, you know, we're walking, I think we become those whitewashed tombs that Jesus was talking about.
Mm-hmm. Isn't
you know,
that
clean
amazing?
On the outside, ugly on the inside.
Yeah. Well, let's talk Delilah. What can we learn from Delilah? And what did you learn in your studies about her?
Delilah. Well, she's one of the tricky ones to me, because in many ways, Samson is none too admirable either. And, you know, it's very easy to say, well, look what he did. Look what he did. But that's not what I wrote about. I specifically focused on the women, because it's just too easy to blame somebody else. Mm. And I think that's what we do. I think we blame other people, and we need to be careful and just look at our own errors, our own sin, and where we fall into this. She is a woman of some means, an independent woman. She has a house of her own, a house with many rooms. We have a sense that it's a house of some size, that she is a woman of some financial means and perhaps even influence. But I'm guessing she lives on the wrong side of the tracks. And Samson has a terrible track record for falling for the wrong kind of women. Just before he goes off to meet Delilah, he spends the night with a prostitute in Gaza. And so then wakes up the next morning, picks up the city gates, and walks off with them just to show off his strength. But then he meets Delilah, and the Bible says he's in love with Delilah. He doesn't just spend a night with her. He falls in love with her. He puts his strength, as it were, in her hands. This is where we learn, because when a man falls in love with us, we have an incredible power over him. I think the men listening understand what I'm talking about. We hold their hearts in our hands. Men do not generally, big sweeping statement here, share their hearts easily with each other. But when they find a woman they can truly trust, they open themselves up to her. So we may not even be aware of it, but we hold a great deal of power in our hands. And the question is, what are we going to do with it? If we do what Delilah did with it, this is what not to do. Because she turned her man in, and she did it for money. Granted, a lot of money. millions of dollars in current cash. But still, you know, I guess I would ask that question. How much money would it take for you to turn in someone you loved?
Good question.
There would be no amount, I hope.
Yeah, right.
But she had a price, and she was happy to turn him in for it.
I thought this was interesting. You wrote, "It's strange that Delilah is always the one accused of deception, since she was the straightforward one in this scene, and Samson the one whose answers were false. The difference, their opposing motives. He told fibs for sport, and she spoke truth for silver." And you know, Lizzie, I always wondered why he didn't just get up and storm out at that first sight of deceit. And I'm wondering, do you think he was playing a game with her because he always felt like he could reel it back and always be in control? Is that your guess?
Yes, it's absolutely my guess, because of his physical strength. But physical strength is not the same as emotional strength or spiritual strength. And this was a man that God put his hand on. God chose Samson. That was a blessed birth. All of that. His parents did what they were supposed to do. They raised him properly, as they were told. So he really starts out on the right foot, but he let his strength get to his head. And yes, I think he thought, any minute I can just walk away. The other little sidebar note, the games that they play was very common to the time period. People who were either wealthy or intelligent or both played riddles with one another. This kind of verbal game is what people love to do. So they were not alone in that. It was very common, and he excelled at it. There's another part of his story where he plays in riddles, and so that's almost, you know, that's how men and women, or even young princes, would play with one another. How they would spend time. You know, no internet, no television. What do? You do riddles. So that was not uncommon, and he may have just been telling himself, "Oh, this is just a riddle. This is nothing unusual," when in fact it was.
Yeah. Unusual. Something I'm thinking about is, you know, you're talking about Samson's strength going to his head. It kind of goes back to what we were just talking about. When there's an area that God redeems and cleans up, and suddenly where it was once a weakness, God really forges a strength in us. How quickly we start to take credit for it, rely on it, judge people who aren't strong in that area. And every time we move into that place, it's almost like we shift our weight onto our own strength. That's when we're set up to fail and fall, isn't it?
Are you intentionally walking all over my toes, or is that just my imagination?
I would never intentionally. I'm
yes,
so sorry.
I think we all do it. I think any time that God gifts us with anything, whether it's a happy marriage, a skill, a great job, beautiful children, anything that comes into our life, which is all from God's hand, all gifts come from his hand, all of them. We just can't even pretend, "Oh, well, I deserve that." We deserve nothing. We deserve, by scripture, hell is what we deserve. So all these gifts that God pours on us, after a while, we can become incredibly prideful and say, "Well, I worked so hard," or "I deserve this," or "Isn't God good to bless me so?" Sometimes we use those words. And we know, or think we know, what we mean. Isn't God good to bless me? But you know what? To someone who's not experiencing that blessing right now, I guarantee it, it sounds like pride.
It does. It sounds like, aren't I so good that God would bless me?
Yes.
You know?
Becomes more about our goodness, our worthiness, when it's entirely about God's goodness, God's worthiness. Grace not only means you are forgiven. The word grace actually means gift. And so we are graced by God in hundreds of ways. And, you know, the main thing, the hard thing for the human flesh is to not take credit, is to constantly point upward and say, without false modesty, we all know people who do that, "Oh, no, that's God." You know, and that's just...
That's nauseating.
I haven't found the actual answer of what you should say. I just smile and say, "Thank you so much, and praise God for his kindness." And, but it's awkward because you always want to give God the glory, and sometimes other believers won't actually let you.
Yeah, isn't that so true? Well, you talk about four things that we can learn from Delilah, and you've just really made the point with both Delilah and Samson that, you know, they blew it, and there's things we could, if we're humble enough, we can learn from them so that we can, you know, walk in the in wise footsteps here. So you say four things we learn from Delilah. First one is the love of a man is to be treasured. Talk about that.
Hmm. Well, I mentioned it a little bit earlier when I talked about this gift that a man gives to, usually really to his wife. He might give it to a very serious girlfriend, but it's so tender, that heart that's been wrapped up in armor for all those years. They break it open, they hand it over to us, and we who sometimes, you know, we've had a lot of boyfriends, we've given our heart away often, and then we snatch it back and wrap it up in cotton. We don't understand that this is a once and done for this guy. This is big. This is a huge gift. And so we need to treat it with tender care. I'm grateful. I have a very tender husband who taught me to do a better job of this, because I'm such a, you know, bam, bam kind of girl, that I was not being as sensitive as I should have been. And so Bill would have to say, Liz, I know you don't mean to hurt me when you say that, but you do. And it would take my breath away. You're kidding. You just are backtracking terribly to try and clean it up. So he's taught me about what a gift that is, and how we need to treat that with care, and put away our scissors. Although, for the record, Delilah does not actually cut his hair. Most of the paintings show her with the scissors going, but in the scriptures, she calls in the Philistines, and they bring the barber. They bring somebody to cut his hair.
Yeah.
Good. She makes it possible, but she doesn't actually hold the scissors. That does not, by the way, get her out of the sin thing. She's still messed up.
Exactly.
But it's almost like she said, if I don't touch the scissors, then it's not my fault.
Yeah, technically. And here's another quote from your book. We might not chop off all 7 braids at once, reducing our man's power to nil. But how many among us have snip, snip, snipped at our man's sense of worth and value by undermining him with not so gentle jabs at his masculinity? The world cuts our men down enough, even as we enjoy it when they build us up. So should we be ready with emotional bricks and mortar for their edification. I love that. And Lizzie, that's something we really try to do on this show, because I do just think men have taken such a bum rap.
Yeah.
It's like they've been emasculated, and then we're mad because they don't man up. And it's like they can't win.
Unbelievable. My hat is off to every man who has put up with it.
Yeah.
And I'm old enough to have lived through the whole cycle. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
I mean, I was there, you know, in the 70s, you know, doing the whole, you know, hooray for women deal. And I saw the fallout, and I saw the guys start back up and saying, you can't do anything to make this woman happy. And the unkindness that was thrown in their direction that we would never put up with. You know, some of the stuff that, like, just like the greeting cards you see, or the unkind comments women say about men. It's like, if men were out there all saying that about women, we would be up in arms.
Yeah.
But they want to put up with it just out of, I think this is what we have to put up with. And so, girls, it's going to be up to us to do exactly as I've suggested there, and put away your scissors and stop snip snipping. For me, because I'm always in danger of saying something wrong, all of my sin life is in my mouth. Do you know what I'm saying? It's words spoken or food eaten. It's pretty much those two things. And so the best solution for me, don't laugh, is to zip my lip. Mm. It's just to say nothing. So when I'm tempted to say that little snarky comment about the dirty socks that are next to the hamper but not in the hamper, it has been that way for 28 years. So I think I need to just put them in the hamper.
Mm.
You know, but we always just want to nig and dig and, you know, make a nuisance of ourselves. And this doesn't build relationship. You know, you finally come down to, what's a load-bearing wall here?
Wow.
What really matters? What really matters is the loving relationship, and that we're in it together forever.
Yeah.
You know, there's a no exit in our marriage. We're together. And so you really just say, I always remind myself, how many dirty socks next to the hamper do I do? Not that. It's something else that I do that bugs him as much as that bugs me.
And he absorbs it, isn't that?
And he absorbs it, because he's not mentioned it in 28 years. So.
Yeah.
So I think it's time to stop talking about the socks or whatever it is in your own relationships.
Yeah, when it's all said and done, those aren't the things that matter anyway. I can't tell you how many widows I've talked to in the last year. I bet you there's probably been 5 of them who've all said, the things that sort of annoyed me or irritated me a little bit are the things I miss most of all. And I think that's a word for the wise, you know?
It's a word for this woman, I'll tell you that. It's a really strong reminder.
Wow.
So even Delilah, who isn't one of our good girls, she's a bad to the bone kind of girl, even she can teach us. That's why she's in the Word, to help us understand what God has for us and what to do and what not to do and what consequences look like.
Well, we have one more point to draw from Delilah, and that's weaknesses need to be strengthened, not exposed. Talking to Liz Curtis-Higgs, got some questions we'd love to hear from you, 877-933-2484. We're talking bad girls of the Bible, but guys, if you're listening, you can tell this is for you today, too. More with Liz Curtis-Higgs in just a moment.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise with Susie Larson.
That song. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to our friend Liz Curtis-Higgs, always a favorite. Redemption stories. We have her on once a month to talk redemption stories from Scripture and your redemption stories, too. We'd love to hear from you. You're a little quiet today. Is it because it's Monday? Give me a call. Tell me what God has redeemed in your life. 877-933-2484. So we were talking Delilah, and some of the things we learned from her is that the love of a man is to be treasured. So women, if you're listening and you're married, love your man. Love him well. Build him up, and you will bless and strengthen him. But guess what? There's something that comes back to you as well. It's good for the soul. And then you also say silver and gold aren't very good company. Did we touch on that? I don't know if we did.
Well, yeah, they're not.
Yeah.
When Bad Girls of the Bible was re-released last summer, this time exactly last year, I did a blog post each week on each one of the bad girls. It lives on my website if anybody wants to take a look. It's different than what's in the book. I wanted to bring the fresh things, the new things that I'd learned, and LizCurtis6.com for that. But the fact of the matter is, what I discovered since I wrote the book was exactly how much silver and gold we're talking about. Because when you read shekels in the Bible, you know, it doesn't translate in our heads. So how's this number? $15 million.
My goodness.
Yeah, that's what they offered her, $15 million in modern dollars. That is such a phenomenal sum, but even so, we have to ask ourselves, would I give up my husband, a loved one, a boyfriend that we adore and want to marry, someone very precious to us, for $15 million? It's a huge sum. I can actually hear some of our listeners going, well, actually.
Yeah, now that you put it that way.
Now that you mention it, is that a real offer? And sadly, it is such a big sum. We don't see Delilah even struggle with the idea. But silver and gold are terrible company. She gains the money, but she loses the man in the process. I will point out that the scripture says Samson loved Delilah. It never says Delilah loved Samson. It isn't in there. So it may never have been a mutual commitment to begin with. But still, he's a human being. I wouldn't give up a stranger's life for $15 million. There's no sum big enough that would count for a human life. But it did to her, and it's, of course, her big downfall. Speaking of downfall, at the end of Samson's story, he is redeemed. You know, she isn't, but he is. He is the one. They let his hair grow while he's in prison. I'm sort of wondering what they were thinking there, because they knew the strength was in his hair. And so he's strong again, and even though he is not the man he was, his eyes have been gouged out and he's been in prison, he's still able to pull down this whole building around them. You know, we've all seen the movie when he's pressing against the two pillars. 3,000 Philistine men and women were standing on it, and so obviously it was a huge building, and dropped into a tomb on the spot. I have to believe Delilah was among them. I can't imagine she wouldn't have gloated over seeing him reduced to this, never guessing that his strength had returned. So sad ending for Delilah. She's never mentioned in Scripture again. We know nothing about her, but Samson is still listed among the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. Despite all the badness that he did there in the middle with the prostitute, with Delilah not married to her, and so forth, in the end, he died serving God, and that's what God remembered. Isn't it fabulous that that's what God remembers about us, too?
So good.
In the end.
Yeah. And that he didn't go too far to be redeemed. I mean, he was redeemed in the end. And the other thing that stands out as I'm listening to you kind of unpack this story is, you know, they both had shaky character. He was arrogant and he was prideful of his strength. Oh. And she obviously could, you know, is a manipulator and could be manipulated. And it just goes to show you, doesn't it, that we sin out of the places of our brokenness, where we are maybe insecure, something's not resolved, but also out of our pride, you know?
Always. I'm probably said on here before, but maybe it bears worth repeating. I believe every sin comes down to pride. I really do. Mm. I've gone through my long list and, you know, just, but sin in general, every time I hit one in the Bible, I back up and say, how could there be pride at the heart of this? And it's always there.
Wow.
It's always there at some level or another. And so it is the root. It is what we have to deal with most. It's what we have to sacrifice most.
And, you know, maybe we even ask ourselves, because don't you think pride and unbelief are like twin sisters? It's like, if there's pride, Lord, where's the unbelief? What am I not believing about you that I would think for a minute that I deserve more than you're giving me, or that I'm better than I am? I mean, if we just had the presence of mind to pause and stop and ask those questions, maybe we would... save ourselves a lot of trouble.
Oh, I know, but sometimes we really don't want the answer.
That's right.
Yeah. You know, it's like sometimes I want to say, Lord, I already know more than I'm being obedient to. Maybe I should just not study anymore. I stumbled on a proverb today that I'm sure I have read at another time and place, but hit me afresh today. And Solomon talks about the fact that humility is a product of wisdom. And that was so fascinating, because you would think the wiser and wiser and wiser you get, the more prideful you would get. But his point, well made, of course, is that the wiser and wiser you get, the more you know, the more you realize, A, you don't know, and B, God does know. Mm. And so the product isn't pride, it's humility. So I'm just going to keep studying that word, even if it does every day make me feel like I'm worse than I thought. I think maybe that's the point.
He's messing with you in a good way.
In the best way.
I love it. 877-933-2484. Talking to Liz Curtis Higgs. I always want to call her Lizzie, because she's just such a Lizzie.
Do.
Yes, we're talking redemption stories, and Carol's calling in from Minnesota. Carol, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi. I just want to say I grew up in a family that was dysfunctional, and I was chosen to be verbally abused, okay? And it hurts. But God has completely done a 180 in my life, and I'm so grateful. And you're talking today about the men in our lives. My husband is the most selfless person I have ever known. Mm-hmm. He's constantly thinking of somebody else. But here's a scripture that I wanted to share with you. It's from some Proverbs. I take that back. Proverbs 12:18. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health, and words can kill, or words can put over. And we need to watch our words. We need to agree with God. We need to speak God's word over the people we love and our lives.
Thank
that was
you,
my comment. I'm enjoying the program. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Carol. Liz, did you want to say anything to Carol?
Yeah, I do. Carol, next month you come on the show, girl, because you, in about 60 seconds, spoke wisdom after wisdom after wisdom. Did you hear everything she said?
Yeah.
Wow. Carol, I stand in complete joy that this past has been completely redeemed, and you're not walking in that hurt place anymore, very clearly. God has given you as a gift this great man who shows you what selflessness looks like, and I'm sure builds you up. She also called us to watch our tongues, which, wow, if you look at all the times in the Bible that God tells us to watch our tongues, Old Testament and New, it's a ton. It's a whole lot more than other things that we worry about so often. What we say, yes, our words have great power, good or bad, and we want it to be good. And the way it's good, Carol said it again, was by speaking God's word over people. You just can't go wrong the word of God. Mm. You can't.
That's right. You know, what's neat, too, about Carol's story is that God redeemed her story enough, partly through her husband and his love and selflessness, but he did an internal work that allowed her to see the goodness in her husband. And I think when you're so fractured and you're still dragging your pain and it's still so alive, which we're all there's grace for it, but as you sort through it and let God into those places and heal you, you start to see and appreciate those who actually really do love you. And you know what I mean? Where you almost like can sabotage the relationships when you're so wounded that you can't see clearly.
No, you just see their wounds and the ways that they are failing you, because you're working at that level.
Yeah.
It's a pain miasma in your eyes. It's just you can't see past it. And I totally get that, having been there. And again, I want to emphasize, we still go there.
That's
I don't
right.
want people to think that when you give your life to Christ, when you devote yourself to Him, spend time in His Word and with His church and in prayer and in worship, there are still, the enemy is still busy. Makes me so mad. He's still busy. And he especially loves to attack those of us who are really, really love God and want to get it right. Yeah, he loves us. We're great big targets. And,
yeah.
And so we just need to know that, know where it's coming from. I think a lot of times we stay in that sorrow or that place of hurt because it's comfortable. And the reason it's comfortable is because the enemy has convinced us it's home.
Mm.
That's where we need to be, that's our comfort place, when exactly the opposite is true. God really wants us to live a life of freedom. And so
good.
Sometimes we have to speak those words over each other.
Yeah.
I sure need to hear them. That's why I study.
Oh.
I need my brain washed constantly with the word, because the world is busy filling it up with other stuff.
And you make such a good point. We hit those low points and we need each other. And, you know, I have this kind of joke with my boss back and forth because he's a big baseball fan. And I always tell him, there may be no crying in baseball, but there's definitely crying in radio. Sometimes I just break down and cry. But anyway, because we hit those points where we feel beat up or shoved around and we need each other to speak truth. And what Carol's saying is so right. I mean, if I need a reminder of the truth, I need you to remind me of it. And so we need each other. Well, this is just so like you, Lizzie. We could spend this full hour. We pick three. We always do this. And I think we get through one, which I love because it's like we're scratching the surface of what we can learn. But I don't want to skip over this one thing that you say we can learn from Delilah. It seems so important, is that weaknesses need to be strengthened and not exposed. Say more about that.
Right. Well, I think there is a temptation, again, when we're in a place of hurt, to point at somebody else and expose their pain. Somehow that makes us feel better. It's a very sick reality. It just does. I hate that it does, but it does. Of course, the other side of that is not a good thing. Now you don't feel any better having done that. You think you will, but you don't. And that poor person has had, you know, has been flayed open. I mean, they now are exposed and no good thing is accomplished. I think of how in the New Testament, when you have an issue with another believer, you're called to go to them privately and talk with them privately. And I think if you see someone else in pain, it's the same thing. You take them aside privately. And I always expose first my own heart, my own struggles, because I never want someone to feel I'm coming from a higher place, that I somehow know more or have all the wisdom. I mean, that is so not true. It's ridiculous. And so if we're going to help someone heal, and we do have to help them break open that wound that maybe is healed over but is still really icky on the inside, if we're going to help them break that open, we better be ready with a healing salve, a balm of Gilead, so that the point is not to expose them, the point is to heal them. But it's got to be done privately. It's got to be done with loving care.
And would you go so far as to say, Lizzie, that if it is in your heart to expose or to unload, or just you can't wait to point this thing out, you're not the person to do it, because God loves that person too much. You need to
go away,
deal with your heart, and pray that God brings a humble messenger that will issue healing, you know?
Yeah. Yeah, I would say, you know, we talk about the spiritual gifts, and I would say if that's kind of where you're coming from, that healing might not be your gift. Exhortation is probably your gift.
Right.
But even that better be, you know, underneath His umbrella of, it is scary sometimes to minister in His name, because it's important. It's important work. I've got a darling, darling mother-in-law who had a diagnosis of cancer. And this is so hard for our family. This is the world's tiniest family. My husband is an only child, and his father was an only child. So when we get in the car, it's automatically a family reunion. You got it? I mean, it's the four of us. That's for those two generations. And so this woman is very cherished. And I am really feeling strongly compelled of God to really step out and minister to her in not in ways that I'm uncomfortable with at all, but just in a very, very forthright. You know, sometimes people just hold back when there's a diagnosis of something. You know, oh, they don't want to pry, or they don't want to ask, or they don't want to, you know, they just kind of pull back. They don't know what to say. And God has made it clear to me, Liz, your gift of yakety yak, this is where I want you to use it. Mm. I want you to talk to Mary Lee. I want you to draw her out, help her put into words what she's feeling and experiencing. Don't let her be by herself.
Wow.
And so what a treasure and what a responsibility. And I'm praying that I know God is up for the task. So yeah. I need to just step back and let him do.
Well, that, you know, that is what Jesus does. He enters into our weaknesses with love. And as you're talking about, weaknesses are meant to be strengthened and not exposed. I think that is where we probably do some of the most damage, when we're not in our right mind. But to walk carefully into someone's place where they're sick, or maybe they're in sin, or whatever that weakness is, to say, love covered me, and I'm going to cover them, and I'm going to come alongside them, because Jesus really will build them up to be have the virtue that they need more than your, you know, mercy triumphs over judgment,
yes,
the scripture
right.
says. And I love that he's just commissioned you to walk with her in that way. You're going to be a great gift to her. Wow.
I don't know, but I, you know, it's one of those, there just are times you know that you know. And when I'm with her, I just want to wrap my arms around her. And I do. And that's a little uncomfortable in our family.
Mm.
You know, they're just not a real huggy person. I'm a very huggy person. And I've kind of held back. And I thought, I'm not holding back anymore.
That's
I'm just
right.
going to gather up in my arms and hold her against me. Mm. She's tiny anyway. She comes up to about just below, well, I can't even say
yeah.
Grace, but she's tiny. And so it's easy to nestle her up against me like a mother bird. Even though she's the elder and, of course, has all my respect, right now she needs some mothering.
She's going to love that, Liz. She's going to love that. I think you're just so vulnerable when you're sick. And to have someone who has like a humble strength about him, and they're like, I'm not leaving you, that is everything. Boy.
Well, I don't know about the humble part, but maybe the strength will be used in a good way for a change.
Indeed, indeed. Okay, so we've got a little bit of time, but I think we can dig into Rahab a little bit. And boy,
we have to, because she's such an amazing story.
And she's such an amazing story that we may have to pick it up when you come back next. But let's talk Rahab.
Well, Rahab, what a woman. And can I just put a plug in for something that has nothing to do with me? I just finished reading a book called The Crimson Cord by Jill Eileen Smith. Anybody who reads Christian fiction knows her work. She has done a tremendous job with the wives of King David. But this is a Christian novel on Rahab's story. Now, I'm going to just say to you, and I'm tiptoeing as I say this, Christian fiction, biblical fiction, makes me nervous, because it's so easy to add and add and add till the biblical story is lost somewhere in all the subplots and the characters that aren't in the Bible and so forth. Jill did a tremendous job of capturing Rahab's story in this book. So just to recommend on that, because I seldom have been as excited as I am about this book, proclaiming the incredible story that she has for us. Because here she is. She is a prostitute. She's called a harlot four times in the Bible. So make no mistake, she was a harlot. She was not just an innkeeper, as some commentators would like her to be. She was a harlot. And so we have to take a breath, because we remember, oh, but she's in the lineage of Christ. Right. She's the mother of Boaz. Right. A man of standing, a hero. Clearly, this is a redemption story almost like none other in Scripture. She is a heroine. She's strong. She's brave. She's fearless. She hides these men that come to explore the land, and she could have turned them in and spared herself, but instead she hides them under the flax on her roof, which, by the way, is not a real fun place to hide, because how flax was broken down is they would put icky water on it, you know, like sewer water, because it would break down the flax fibers. So sending some guys under the flax, this is not nice. But it spared them, and that's what she cared about, was keeping them safe. She is a woman who makes a proclamation of faith. I have been to Jericho, lowest place on the earth. I've been to Jericho, and we can't stand exactly where she stood, but we can easily imagine in this low, low city, this woman looking up to God and saying, your God is the God. I mean, she makes a proclamation of faith soon after meeting these men of God. I'm so intrigued by that, because it's like, did she see something in them that stirred up this courage in her? Had God been working on her heart for a long time, and now finally she had a name for him? We don't know. This is where, you know, the big question mark is, when did that really happen? We don't know when it happened in her heart, but we know when she confessed it with her mouth. And the Bible says we confess with our mouth, believe in our heart, and confess with our mouth, we're saved. And so that was this moment of redemption for Rahab the harlot. Of course, she's still called Rahab the harlot in the New Testament.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking, man, can we not lose that label?
And you had a great insight as to why that was in this situation. What do you say about that?
Yeah. You know, I think in the same way I call myself an FBG, meaning former bad girl, I will never be anything but an FBG. That's who I am, because it glorifies God. Foremost among sinners. I am happy to wear that tag, because if it will encourage other people who are still there, then I will happily wear that FBG. And I think Rahab would happily call herself a former harlot without apology, because it is who she was when God found her.
And
it's not who she is, but it's who she was.
And that goes back to how we started, Liz, because when we clean up to the point where we shift our weight and take credit for it, and we pretend that old didn't exist, we pretend we really didn't need saving as bad as we did, that shuts the door on those who are now where we were once, you know, where once were. And I think, you know, I've always said we've got to be willing to be known as people who needed saving, really, for this message to go out. You know, there's never a place where we get cleaned up so much that there's any room for pride ever. We needed to be saved. There was enough sin in us to send Jesus to the cross. And I love this, what you wrote once, that Rahab made her pronouncement. It says, "Sister, the angels rejoiced at the sound of those words. Rahab the harlot, the Canaanite, the worshiper of Baal and worse, had come to her senses. God is God. She'd seen the power of Jehovah God at work, accepted the reality of his existence, and confessed with her mouth to these witnesses that the one they call God was God, the Almighty God." I'm sitting at my desk and I had holy goosebumps as I read that. But something shifts, I think, even in the spiritual atmosphere. I know it. When we get to that place where we, with our mouth, we declare with our mouth that he is who he says he is, it's a powerful thing, isn't it?
Well, it is. And the exciting thing is we can have that every day of our lives.
Yes.
I think every day we have to kind of run through it all again. You know, I've, you know, been listening to sermons for 32 years. Many times the point of the sermon is to share the gospel. And you would think after, I don't know, 10, 20 times, I got this. I'm covered. Let me hear something else. But the truth is, I need to hear it again. I need to hear it again, because we forget. We are people who forget. And we get, as you said, our pride takes us down a road where we're saying, okay, thanks, Lord, but I got this now. No, we never got this. We never do. We never do. Apart from God, we're a mess. We're such a mess. And so as long as we can keep that ever in our mind, yeah, I know I need to be redeemed right now today as much as I did in 1982.
Well, you made such an important distinction between Delilah's story and Rahab's, where you said Delilah took a bribe from the authorities to get information from a stranger, so to speak. I mean, he wasn't a full stranger, but yeah. Whereas Rahab, not only didn't the authorities offer her money, they actually threatened her life if she didn't cooperate. And those are two very different scenarios. And so explain why that distinction matters in Rahab's story, because she took such a massive risk.
She did. She absolutely was willing to risk everything, her own life. And the other thing that amazes me is she also wants to save her family. When she says, "I have saved you, now please save me," literally save me from death, "and my whole family too." That is another big wow step for me, because I suspect for a prostitute, her family probably did not want a lot to do with her. They were happy to take the money she offered them, but to be associated with the prostitute, I mean, there's a reason her house was on the wall of the town, the wall of Jericho, just about as far as you could get her without shoving her outside. And a perfect place for a prostitute to be. Men came right in the door, and here she was. "Hi, do you need somewhere to sleep?" But the truth is, she cared not only about herself, but also about her family. Huge. Just huge, because she was willing to look past however they might have looked at her and to see that they needed redemption as well. And so they were physically saved. We can only hope that they were also spiritually saved. But we don't see that in the story, but we certainly do for Rahab. Mm-hmm. What a redemption story.
And you look at Delilah, you know, taking the bribe, you know, whatever that was, self-preservation, greed, where Rahab was risking her life and taking a step of faith. So there's something there that happened that was so powerful. And one of the things you said we can learn from her is that our past doesn't determine our future. We just got a moment left. We're going to have to pick up Rahab's life when you come back next time. But again, I'm thinking of that person listening today who feels very, very stuck in their present because of their past. I wonder if you just have a word of encouragement for them today.
We so easily turn around and look at our past. In fact, sometimes we live in the past and can barely move forward in the future. What we love about the Lord is that He is calling us, drawing us forward, away from the past. There is nothing you can do to change it. We all know that. You can't undo it. You can't make it better. It's just filth. It needs to be left behind. It's like dirty bathwater. Mm. Pull the plug and let it go down. Just get rid of it. You can't do anything about that now to cleanse that. But you indeed can be made brand new and clean. That past can be washed off, rinsed away, down the drain, and it is done. I've never taken a bath where the water came back up into the tub. It's gone, and you need to see it that way because that's certainly how God wants to wash you clean so you can move forward. He wants to dress you in His righteousness, crown you with His love, and that so much happens better if you're all clean.
Well, Liz, this is always such a sacred, wonderful time, and appreciate you pour out so much in these hours, and we appreciate it and benefit, and I just pray God will pour back into you for the time you've given. Wondering if you would pray for that person you were just exhorting, just encouraging just now. Would you pray for them?
Lord Jesus, thank you for knowing exactly who's listening. You're so faithful, Lord. You care so much. You ask us to cast our cares on you, because you care about us so much. And so, Father, I would ask for that man or woman who's struggling with the past, would you please show them their future in you? Give them a towel, Lord. Help them dry off. Get rid of the last dregs of the past that cling to them and move forward, as the scripture says, in newness of life. Thank you, Lord, that you're able to do that, not just once, but every day we live and breathe with you until we stand in your presence. Thanks, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Just had such a great conversation just now talking with Liz Curtis Higgs about Rahab and Delilah. Just remember, if you've got someone in your life who's rebellious, don't give up hope. Keep praying. God can redeem the toughest story. Well, up next in Hour 2, I'll talk with Jessica Thompson about her book, Everyday Grace, Infusing All Your Relationships with the Love of Jesus. Hour 2 is up next.